The following service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
Church. Greetings, grace, and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, today is the day that you have made. It's the first day of the week. And Father, on this Sunday, as we come to worship, we are reminded that on the first day of the week, Christ was raised from the dead in honor of the fact that we are a resurrection people. Serving and worshiping God, the resurrected Savior, we come and we celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of Jesus. Father, thank you, for truly this is the day that you have made, and may we rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of God for the people of God.
Now go back with me to verse 12 of chapter 6, and then we'll move forward to verse 30 of chapter 6, because there's something I need you to see before I go into the message this morning. This is probably one of the most awkward pieces for a pastor to get at, so I got to do this with you, so hold on. Verses 12 and 13, so they went. Jesus has sent his disciples out two by two. He himself has stayed. He's preaching, teaching, laying hands on, but he has sent his disciples. And here's what's happened. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. So we have something stuck in here, don't we? You know, we were going good down through those 13 verses, and then 14 comes along, and we get this, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus was famous, and we get into this beheading of John. So the writer of Mark's gospel, it seems to me, made an intentional thing about putting this in the middle of this wonderful story of this account of Jesus sending his disciples, his apostles. They're going out, they're casting out devils, they are healing sick, and they're doing great miracles of compassion, of healing, setting people free. And then they come back in verse 30, and they're telling Jesus about all the things that they had done. He had sent them out. And then in the middle of this, we've got this horrible story, don't we? We've got Herod. I've heard about this Jesus, but Herod's people, they really don't know who this Jesus thing, person, whatever it is, because they think it's John the Baptist. He's dead, and they think it's Elijah, or maybe it's another great prophet. And Herod says, no, it's John the Baptist. So you see, Herod was feeling that if anything ever happened to John, because the scripture says he knew John to be a holy man and a righteous man, and he feared John. He figured that John would haunt him. Now, I'm not talking about coming back and rattling chains. I mean in his head. And indeed, we see that it's on Herod's mind. As soon as he hears about this person that's doing all this work, he assumes it's John the Baptist, and he makes that proclamation. It is John, raised from the dead. And then Mark gives us the story. For it was Herod who imprisoned Mark because Herod was a mess. Did you get a gist of that from what we read? He is married to his brother's wife. And by the way, his brother's still alive. So, and now he's got his brother's kids, his nieces and nephews. And Herodias, and here's John. In the middle of all of this, this powerful king, John the Baptist, this rough-looking character, camel's hair coat, remember? Eating wild locusts and honey, out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He gets in their face. And he says to them, this is not right, king. And Herodias says, I want to kill him. And the king doesn't want him killed. Herod doesn't want him killed. So he puts him in prison. You know, for John the Baptist, maybe that was even worse than death. But it was the only place Herod could keep him safe. So Herod's got him in prison. And it says, what John had to say to him perplexed him. It didn't suit him. It challenged him. But he still respected John. And he still liked to listen to John. I believe there was a glimmer of hope, a glimmer, an opportunity for John to reach Herod and for Herod to be reached. And I believe that's why there was that unsettledness. There was that uncertainty. Later on, Herod's brother, Agrippa, will find himself and Paul having a conversation. And Agrippa will say to Paul, you almost persuaded me. Herod's there. And then it's his birthday. How many of you like birthday parties? Our big Nick's got one coming up. I like birthday parties. I really do. Unless I have to buy presents. So I guess maybe I like my birthday party. You know, but we like birthday. How many of you like birthday party? It's okay. It's not a trick question. Yeah, why? It's a celebration, right? It's a celebration. It's a celebration of gratitude, thankfulness, you know, cake and ice cream. Friends, you hope. We hope there's, but here it is. It's Herod's birthday, and it's important. Herod, the king of Galilee, the king of this known part of the Roman Empire, he has to have a party. And you know, it's really important sometimes for these large political figures, when they have this special day, that they pick the guest list, you know. They need to impress. So I want you to get a picture of this. Herod's a mess. His life's a mess. Herodias is plotting and scheming. She wants to get rid of this John the Baptist guy, but he wants everybody to like him. He wants to be popular. He's proud of who he is. He doesn't see the things that are wrong. Maybe a glimmer. So he has this party, and it says that he's worried about his guest and how he will look and the things, and they're drinking and having a big time. And Herodias' daughter, whose also name is Herodias, but Salima or something like that is her other name that she's known by. Does anybody have that in their, what? Salome is her name that she's known by. But you need to understand, notice the text says that she's a girl. She's about 12 or 13 years old. And she comes in and dances for him, and Herod's filled with lust. Let's just be honest. Here he is, he's liquored up, he's in a party, he's the head daddy rabbit, he is the center of attention. All eyes are on Herod. His guests are there, and he looks around, and not only does he like what he's seeing, his guests like what they're seeing, so he wants it to continue. So in order to get her to continue the dance, Herod decides, I got to make a promise. So Herod, in the midst of that pride, and in the midst of that party, in the midst of that prestige, and in the midst of all of that stuff, Herod says to her, he's lost it, hasn't he? He's delusional. Folks, I got news for you. He's in the middle of a perfect storm, and he don't know it. He don't know it. And he promises this young girl anything up to the half of the kingdom. And I bet the room falls silent. As Herod makes this proclamation, notice what the girl does. She runs out of the room. And she says, Mom, I've got this opportunity. And she said, ask for the head of the Baptist. Zoom! This young girl doesn't just ask for John's head. She wants it on a platter. So now you know where the old saying goes, serve their head up on a silver platter, comes from. You found it. Herod is grieved in his heart, but he has made a promise. Be careful what you promise. You'll find yourself obligated with no way to get out with integrity. And he sins, and John is beheaded, and what a gory sight it must have been. John's head is brought on a platter. But everybody knows now Herod's a man of his word. Even if it is to be able to sleep with a 12 or 13-year-old girl. So why does Mark put this story right in the middle of this wonderful sending out and empowering, equipping, and the wonderful stuff about Jesus and his disciples and Jesus' teaching? Why does Mark put it in there? And I think it's for this reason. Remember, what are the themes of the Gospel of Mark? Come on, it's a test. Fear and faith. Did you notice in this story the only fear that is expressed is Herod's? Herod is the only one who has fear. He feared John, for John was a holy man and righteous. And he struggled with what to believe. But ultimately, the seat of power would be his most important belief. You see, if we're not careful, we will let ourselves make hasty decisions. Haste makes waste. We'll make uninformed decisions. Pride will get in the way. Well, Pastor, what does that look like? It's the opposite of humility, for sure. But it's this. And I told Sunday school class, so you can tune in and see if I got all the stuff the same as in the video. But it's this way. I've been doing the church thing a long time. You know, I've been in church all my life, off and on. But I've been a pastor for over 25 years. And we as pastors have to watch out for some things. There are some things that we know are a formula to lose people. It's a formula. And there's nothing, it seems, and I've tried all kinds of stuff, and here's the formula. Sometimes we find ourselves kind of in Herod's shoes a little bit. We feel convicted of should do something. Other people's witness, and Kay brought this up, is other people's Christian witness is convicting to us. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever thought, boy, they're working for Jesus and they're doing this for Jesus. I should be doing more myself. Have you ever been there? Nah, you're okay. Cool, good. Well, some people aren't. Sometimes people feel convicted and think, I should be doing more. And then sometimes they actually resent that Christian. Or they begin to make excuses. Or, here's what happens, they decide, I can't stand it anymore, and they make promises they can't keep. They make commitments they don't follow through with. They place themselves in a position of compromise. And then once they've made the promises and the commitments, it becomes too much for them. They're embarrassed. They feel like people's going to judge them. They've come up short. So they stop coming. It gets in the way. We in the clergy behind the scenes call it Herod syndrome. It gets in the way. And then there's the other group that, let's see, I want to pick on some people, but I want to do some different ones a little bit. But I'm going to pick on Big Nick this morning. I'm going to pick on Bill this morning too. It's your turn, Bill. You're in the box. Bill, you work for an electrical supply company, don't you? You sell people stuff, don't you? But you come to church pretty regular, don't you? Now, Nick, you work up there at what is that place, Monsanto? And you get pretty dirty up there working, don't you? But you're always clean on Sunday. Thank God for water and good soap. Bill, do you ever have company rules you have to follow? Nick, do you? Now, on Sunday, y'all cleaned up. Have you got to follow those company rules? No? Kind of off the hook, right? So would you agree with me that you might experience Bill or Nick different at their places of employment than you do at church on Sunday morning? Well, why would they be different? Is it because they're bad Christians? Or is it because it's necessary to be one thing at one place and another? It doesn't lessen their faith journey, does it? It changes where and how they can express it, though. You been there? Following me? Are you with me? Have I lost you? Anybody went to sleep yet? If they have, poke them. It's legal. 2 pokes minimum. 4 pokes max. Sometimes people experience a Christian in an environment where that Christian has to be a certain way. They have to do a certain thing. And I'm not talking about the Christian that's choosing to go out here and rob stores and rob banks. But I'm talking about Bill has to follow a certain standard in order to sell people stuff. And Nick has to follow a certain standard according to Monsanto. And that is they need to work, they need to do this, and they need to do that. Bill has to represent the stuff, sell the stuff. You've been there, haven't you? Well, what if that's the only view anybody ever gets of you and they judge you by that? Based on solely that experience of you, and they say, well, they say they're a Christian, but I got news for you. I've seen them. I know what they're really like. I know what they're really like. No, they don't. Because what they've done is they haven't seen all of you. You see, Bill and Nick aren't just made up of Kodal Electrical and Monsanto. They're made up of church on Sunday, too. You see, it's a whole picture. It's a whole picture. Now, how many teachers have I got in here this morning? Got teachers, teachers. Come on, teachers, teachers. Carrie, you're a teacher. Can you raise your hand? My teachers. Do you ever get stern with your students? Do you ever get to the point where you would like to choke those little almost humans? Aha! You ain't shaking no heads, but you ain't going no, do you? But you know, have you ever got frustrated? Anybody ever here been frustrated and lost their temper? You're in church. You better not lie. Have you ever just totally lost it? I mean, blew a gasket. And the only hope for you was that nobody was within 100 square miles. But have you ever expected different of someone else? You see, the reality is, no one's perfect, but it's what we do with it. Herod's biggest problem was pride and self. The biggest problem that Herod had was he wanted to please everybody and be thought well of everybody, to the point that when it came time to make a decision, he snapped that decision out of a bad place in his life, at a bad time in his life. And I bet some of us have made those kinds of decisions too, out of a bad time and a bad place. And I bet some of us felt grieved and sorrowful. And what do we do with that? We as Christians can repent of it, give it to God, wash it away, and begin anew. And folks, we need to let people do that. We need to let people find grace and stop judging somebody based on the one experience we have with them when they lost it, and get to know the whole. Herod was crummy. Herod made a bad decision. Look at the devil at work in all of the situation around Herod, in the whole atmosphere. I got news for you. The devil's at work in the world around us, but so is God. Trinity. What's one of my favorite phrases to share with you? It starts with the word cool. Say it louder. Cool, calm, and collected. The worst decision you'll ever make is when you don't do that. And haste makes waste. When you make a decision based on lust, desire, emotion, pride, envy, arrogance, look at him. And everything that happened in that scene was about Herod himself, and it ended up hurting people. In the other scene that surrounds this passage, we find Jesus, his apostles out healing. And it's all about the others. And it's all about healing and restoration. Mark wants us to contrast, to see in the fear of Herod and in the faith of Jesus and the apostles. It's still about fear and faith. And Mark's holding up two examples. Be careful which you choose, for that's a promise you make. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Don't peek around. Pastor, I'm struggling with some decisions in my life. Sometimes I find myself a little deceived. I make snap decisions, hurried decisions. I'm maybe not always cool, calm, and collected when I make them. Pray for me. If that's you, I want to lift you up this morning. Pastor, there are things going on in my life that I don't know what to do, and I don't know what decision to make. Would you pray for me this week? Slip your hand up. Amen. Pastor, I have a job that requires me to be one way, and I don't necessarily like it, but it is something I have to do. Pray that even in that, I can know peace. If that's you, slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Amen. Amen. Pastor, it seems like there's always confusion and the devil's always at work around me. I don't want to be like John the Baptist, lose my head, but I do want to share my witness of God's love and grace. Pray for me for that this week. If that's you, slip your hand up. Amen. Amen. Pastor, I just need a little closer walk with him. I just need a little more strength for my journey. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I grow weary. Pray for me that I'll have strength in serving. Lift your hand. And Father, hear our hearts and prayers this morning. It's likely there's many other needs and situations among us, and you know them, each and every one. So Father, today, let us be careful what we promise, our commitments and our obligations. And let us be filled with grace for others around us. Give us to be cool, calm, and collected in the Spirit, to pray before the decisions, to live a life of witness that is integrity of love and grace, not rude or arrogant or lust-filled or pride-sought, power-driven. But Father, let us live in humility. Let us serve you first, to lift up and to help heal. And Father, as we are careful of our promises, let us hold on to yours. Father, we may not be able to keep every promise we make, but if we can't, give us strength to admit it and to seek grace. Hear our hearts and hear our prayers lifted to you this Sunday morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've come together, may we go, one in Christ Jesus, one in the Holy Spirit, and may God's grace and mercy go with us, keep us, give us His peace. May we truly know God's peace that surpasses all understanding. May it truly go with you and bless you. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rocksprings.umc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.